Our second reading this morning is Judges chapter 9, verses 22 through 57. Hear the word of God. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by along that way. And it was told to Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his relatives, and the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes from their vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the vineyards, and went into the house of their God and ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech, and who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zerub his officer, Zebul? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? Would that this people were under my hand. Then I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, increase your army and come out." When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled, and he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Now, therefore, go by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. Then in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as your hand finds to do." So Abimelech and all the men who were with him rose up by night and set an ambush against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the mountaintops." And Zebul said to him, "You mistake the shadow of the mountains for men." Gaal spoke again and said, "Look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak." Then Zebul said to him, "Where is your mouth now, you who said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out now and fight with them." And Gaal went out at the head of the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him. And many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech lived at Arumah. And Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives, so that they could not dwell in Shechem. On the following day, the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told. He took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked and saw the people coming out of the city. So he rose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it. And he razed the city and sowed it with salt. When all the leaders of the tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Berith. Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took up an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood and took it up and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the men who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done." So every one of the people cut down his bundle and, following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold. And they set the stronghold on fire over them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in. And they went up to the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the men of Shechem return on their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This Sunday, we begin again our series of sermons through the book of Judges. We took a break for the month of December to celebrate the Christmas season. And after this 5-week break, we might have forgotten where we were in our study of this book. So let me take a few minutes to refresh our memories and bring us up to date. The book of Judges records the history of the children of Israel from the time Joshua led the people into the promised land until the time 400 years later when the prophet Samuel anointed Saul as the first king of Israel. During these 400 years, the descendants of the people that Moses had led out of Egypt did not have a centralized national civil government. They had the law of Moses, but as the book of Judges tells us, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, there was 400 years of lawlessness and chaos and misery. The first step toward lawlessness, chaos, and misery is that we abandon God, that we turn our back on God. The trouble begins when our relationship with God is messed up. We reject God's authority. We flirt with other gods or with other worldly systems which claim to be the truth. In the Bible, this is called idolatry, but idolatry goes on in every generation. Idolatry happens anytime we think to ourselves, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but I have some different ideas about how things should be." The second step toward lawlessness, chaos, and misery is that we abandon other people, our relationships with our family and our community and our nation become messed up. You see, one of the things a relationship with God gives us is a law about how we're supposed to treat other people. If we reject the authority of the law of God in our lives, then I do whatever is right in my own eyes. And that's the beginning of chaos. We call it freedom, but it's really just chaos. Let's be very clear about this. If everyone followed the law of God, if everyone followed even the Ten Commandments, we would never have any broken homes. We would never have crime. We would never need police or judges or jails. How much money do we spend as a society simply to counteract the effects of violations of the Ten Commandments? How many billions of dollars are spent in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania because people lie, because people steal, because people kill other people? If we were to follow 10 simple rules, our lives would be totally different. So we break our relationship with God, and that leads to a break in our relationship with other people. That creates chaos at home, which in turn invites invasion from abroad. Countries and communities and families that are weak internally because the people inside are not treating each other the right way, those countries and communities and families are more susceptible to attack from the outside. When Israel abandoned God, the result was injustice at home in the land. And when there was injustice in the land, neighboring enemies invaded and attacked, taking advantage of their weakness. The book of Judges was written during the time of King David. It consists in a series of stories about 12 heroes who arise during these difficult times. Part of what these heroes did was to establish justice within the country. They acted as civil judges and as law enforcers. And part of what these heroes did was to prosecute war against foreign enemies. They were military leaders. There is a pattern that is repeated throughout the book of Judges, and we see it stated very clearly in chapter 2. Let me read just a few verses for you. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They provoked the Lord to anger. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And God sold them into the hands of their surrounding enemies. Whenever they marched out in battle, the hand of the Lord was against them, as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. So the pattern is this: the people abandoned God, even though they had seen God do great things, even though they had been rescued miraculously from Egypt, they abandon God and they go chasing after other gods that are in the world. And this makes the one true God angry. God had specifically warned them against doing this, and he told them what the consequences would be. But it seems that the people had to learn the hard way. Once God was angry, he stopped protecting them from their enemies. And so they were plundered and they were enslaved. And then finally they would cry out to God for help. When they were fat and happy, they turned away from God. But when things were tough, they cried out to God. He was merciful, and he would send a judge who would then save them from their troubles. But then the pattern would just repeat itself again. Once they were saved, things were good again, once they were back to being fat and happy, they would again wander away from God and follow their own ways. And so the pattern repeats. The last judge that we talked about way back in November was Gideon. Now Gideon gets 3 big chapters devoted to his career, and we all remember stories of Gideon from our days in Sunday school. Judges 6:1 tells us the people of Israel did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So for 7 years, the Midianites would raid Israel and would steal whatever food they had grown. The Israelites had to hide their supplies. They were living in caves. It was a terrible life. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, who was a farmer living in Ophrah. And with just 300 men, Gideon leads the Israelites into a tremendous military victory over the Midianites. And the people wanted to make Gideon their king. He became very rich and very powerful. He had many wives and more than 70 sons. And for 40 years, Israel had rest from its external enemies. And that brings us to our reading this morning from Judges chapter 9. One of the advantages of a centralized national government, one of the advantages of a centralized national government is that there is a plan of succession in place at all times for the leadership. If President Biden were to die this morning, everyone knows who would be president this afternoon. That transition is regulated by law, and the United States is a law-governed nation. Laws and respect for law is what creates stability for a nation. But during the time of the judges, there was no plan of succession. Each judge would rise up and rule for a while, and no one knew who the next judge would be. Sure, Gideon was a powerful judge. He acted almost like a king. He ruled for more than 40 years. He accumulated great wealth and power. He had many wives and many sons, but nobody knew who would succeed him. One of his sons, born to a female servant living in Shechem, a town far from where Gideon lived in Orphah. One of his sons was named Abimelech, and that name means, "My father is the king." Now, the Bible doesn't tell us who gave him that name, but I think it's fair to guess that his mother gave him this name in hopes that her son might one day become himself a king. As the son of a lowly concubine, as a boy who grew up in Shechem while his father Gideon lived over in Ophrah, we don't even know if Abimelech ever met his father Gideon. But once Gideon dies, the boy sets into motion a plan to make himself king of Israel. First, he goes to his mother's people, to his relatives, and he says, "Wouldn't it be better if I alone were the ruler over the whole nation instead of 70 sons of Jerubbaal," which is the other name for Gideon? "And don't forget, I'm a member of your clan." And then Abimelech's relatives talk this idea around the other people in Shechem, and they decide that this is a good idea. It will make their position more powerful. Someone in their clan would be the supreme leader of the nation, and so they give Abimelech money, and with that money, the Bible tells us Abimelech hires a bunch of worthless, reckless followers. Have you ever noticed how some leaders seem to need followers to follow them around? They need yes men. They need people who won't question them or challenge them. Now, it is my sense that real leaders build teams composed of other real leaders, because real leaders know that they don't know everything, because real leaders seek the counsel of other wise people. Real leaders don't believe that they are the sole source of all truth. But Abimelech chooses to use his money to hire a bunch of worthless men. Because if you have money, you can always hire people who are willing to do what you say. And he takes these worthless men, and he goes to Ophrah, to the seat of his father's government, where his 70 half-brothers live and apparently are ruling, and he kills them. He slaughters his opposition. He destroys anyone who might challenge his authority. Ever hear of leaders like that? May we beware self-appointed leaders who are afraid of challengers. But as God would have it, one of the sons of Gideon, of Jerubbaal, escapes. And that son's name is Jotham. He is the youngest son of Gideon, and he seems to have been a prophet because he speaks a parable about power and leadership and kingship, a prophetic parable that comes true in the life of Abimelech. Jotham tells the story of the trees who want a king. First, they go to the olive tree and ask the olive tree to be their king. But he says, why should I leave this life of producing olives and olive oil to be a king? It is better to be productive than to rule. And so they go to the fig tree and they ask the fig tree to be king. But the fig tree says, why should I quit this life of producing fruit to be a king? It's better to be fruitful than to rule. And so they ask the grapevine to be their king. And the grapevine says, why should I give up producing grapes and growing wine to be a king? It's better to make something healthful and helpful than to rule. And so finally, they go to the bramble, a worthless, fruitless, thorny bush that is good only for starting a fire, and they ask the bramble to be their king. Abimelech is this bramble. Abimelech was the worthless, fruitless tree, the one who was good only for starting a fire. And when he became king, he actually destroyed the very people who made him king. For just 3 years, he ruled Israel. But then arose an animosity between him and the people of Shechem, the very people who had made him king, the people of his mother's clan. And in the end, he destroyed the people of Shechem. He burned them alive in their castle tower of refuge. 1,000 people burned to death, the very people who had conspired to make him king. This is a word of warning to those who would give their support to bad men, thinking that it will turn out good for them. In the end, Abimelech is killed by a stone thrown onto his head by a woman in the tower. It's a humiliating death. That was God's vengeance against Abimelech for slaughtering the 70 brothers in his grasp of power. And in the end, the people of Shechem were also destroyed by Abimelech himself, and this was God's vengeance on them for their evil alliance with Abimelech. With the story of Abimelech, we have the beginning of civil war within the people of God. This is a terrible turn of events. It's one thing for the people of God to fight against external enemies, but it is a sign of terrible sin and disorder within the people when it takes up weapons against itself. What we see in the story of Abimelech is that God is the author of our destiny, and God will exact vengeance for the violation of his law. And all human attempts to grasp after power outside of obeying God's law are, in the end, doomed. Anyone who thinks that they can make a deal with the devil to produce a good is a fool. Anyone who thinks they can create justice by making an alliance with a scoundrel is mistaken. The unchanging witness of the Bible from beginning to end is this: we are called to do the right thing, the honest thing, the fair thing, the decent thing, the kind thing, the merciful thing, the lawful thing, the righteous thing in each and every circumstance. Of course, there is a temptation to think that we can produce the good by taking a little shortcut through the bad. There is a temptation to think that the ends do justify the means. But we cannot break God's law and pretend that we are upholding God's law at the same time. We cannot support those who break God's law and pretend that we ourselves support God's law. In the long run, it never works. Our security, our prosperity, our peace in our families, in our churches, in our communities, in our nation, our security, our prosperity, and our peace are always promoted by doing the right thing each and every time. May we never make the mistake of being seduced by power or the offer of power or by the appearance of control. In the end, God will execute justice. As the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, for the testimony of the saints of old times, we give you thanks, and we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning, that the truth of your word would settle into our hearts. This favor we ask in the name of Jesus, who is the word of God. Amen.